Hall of Fame and the Hall of Faith and try to understand what examples we have and what examples of encouragement that we can find. So tomorrow night, we're going to look at Noah. And then Tuesday, Abraham and Sarah. Wednesday, we're going to look at Moses. Thursday, we're going to look at David. And then Friday, we're going to look at the epitome of faith, Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do this evening is I'd like for us to look at two examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that aren't on this list but are still there. So tonight we're going to look at Abel and we're going to look at Rahab, both of whom are mentioned in Hebrews 11, and try to see why and how they're a part of the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. So just as a bit of review from what we discussed this morning, remember with me that faith is just very simply trust in God. We trust that He knows more than us, that He knows better than us. So that is faith. And the problem in the book of Hebrews was social rejection. There was Christians who had suffered for the sake of the gospel, but there was something going on with the Hebrew Christians to where they were about to lose the faith. They were being socially rejected and about to lose the faith. So then the Hebrew writer writes to them and gives them a letter to, well, not a letter, but more an exhortation to encourage. And the theme verse, I would argue, of the book is chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a greater reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So Hebrews provides an exhortation to encourage. So then when Hebrews 11 functions in order to provide for us the cloud of witnesses who had strong faith and overcame. So that was just a bit of review from this morning. Faith is trust in God. The book of Hebrews is an exhortation to encourage, an exhortation to endure. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the cloud of witnesses who provide that example of an enduring faith. So as we look at Hebrews 11 itself, there's many examples and many names that are given. The vast majority of the chapter focuses on those of faith before the conquest of the land. And you'll note that's the vast majority of the chapter, about down to verse 31, is really people who had faith before the conquest of the land. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Enoch. It talks about Isaac. It talks about Jacob. It talks about Moses. These are people before the conquest of the land and still the patriarchal times that had great faith and exemplified it well. And it really seems that there's something special about the type of faith that's really the epitome of faith that the author is wanting his readers to have. But there's many other names mentioned as well. So if you go into chapter verse 32 through 34, there's others who are mentioned both by name and anonymously by action. So in verse 32, and what more of chapter 11, Hebrews 11, chapter verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back the dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to escape release so that others might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So the Hebrew writer mentions various people in passing, but also just by action. As you go throughout the actions that are listed beginning in verse 35 down through verse 38, that encompasses dozens and hundreds of people throughout both the Old Testament times, and I would also say he's looking at some intertestamental time as well, that he's looking at of people who exemplified that faith and who lived out the faith that they had. So, various names, and two that I just chose this evening were Abel, because he's going to have some connections to Christ that we're going to see. And Rahab, because she's the only woman beyond Sarah who's mentioned here, and who's a character I just find very intriguing for what she's done. So let's look at Abel, first of all. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So, this is all that's said about Abel in Hebrews 11, but there's a lot there. You'll notice what occurs with Abel in this verse. Abel offers to God a more acceptable sacrifice, and because of this, he's commended to God. And then as God commends him, he then, after death, through his faith, still speaks today. So I want to break this up and look at two aspects of Cain. Not a Cain, of Abel. I want to look first of all at the idea of him offering the better sacrifice, and then I want to look at the idea of him being dead yet still speaking. So first of all, let's look at his sacrifice. To get a context for this, we're going to need to go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4 is the original account of the story of Cain and Abel. Again, a story most of us have heard many, many times, but I want to read again. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived before Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought to the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, why will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire for you, but you must rule over it. So this is the part that tells about the sacrifice. Later, of course, Cain goes on to kill Abel out of jealousy. But in this context here, Abel just offers a better sacrifice to God. Now, the question then becomes, why was his sacrifice better? There's been much conjecture about this. And when you look at the sacrifice of Abel, it's not, I would say, overly clear of why Abel's sacrifice is better. There have been many conjectures. Some have said it's because Abel offered something of fat and an animal. Cain rather did not. Some have said that it's because of the portion of the animal he offered, and then Cain, of course, didn't offer such. I don't think that's really the reason that the text gives. I would argue that the reason that Abel's sacrifice is better is because Abel's was rejected by man, but he was commended by God. And really the reason that his sacrifice was better was because he had greater faith. I think what we're going to see is there was nothing in the sacrifice itself that was better, but it was in the man and in his faith that was better than his brother. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This idea of commendation, of course, makes a lot of sense within the context. You'll remember just earlier in chapter 10, beginning in verse 34 down through 39, that the text is talking about those who had been rejected by society and who were being socially rejected. And for this, they were then going to receive, perhaps, were going to experience some falling away, all because of their rejection. But the point that he's going to make is, although you're being rejected by men, you are going to be commended by God. Let's look at a few verses where this is used. Verse 2. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And then over to verse 39. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In each case, you'll notice how people are commended. Verse 2, they receive their commendation by faith. Abel receives his commendation by faith. Over into verse 39, these people were commended through their faith. The commendation that they're going to receive from God, in every case, comes from their faith. And as we look then at Genesis chapter 4 and back in verse 4, you'll notice that the scripture says here, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, "And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." God has regard for Abel. So first and foremost, again, God has a regard and he commends the sacrifice, but God has regard and commends Abel himself. Let's contrast this with 1 John chapter 3. John gives a commentary of what occurs, beginning in verse 12. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and who murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." So why was Abel's sacrifice better? Well, I don't think it's because Abel offered something of meat and that Cain offered something of fruit. I really don't see that anywhere in the text. I think what makes a lot more sense is God commends Abel because he had faith. God rejects the sacrifice of Cain because Cain didn't have faith. Abel is mentioned as a righteous man. Cain is mentioned as an evil man. Abel had faith. Cain did not have faith. In each case, God is commending Abel because of faith in God and the sacrifice. He rejected Cain because of his lack of faith and then because of the bad sacrifice. It comes down to faith. And the point I'm trying to explain is that the reason ultimately God accepts Abel's sacrifice is because of faith. It all comes down to faith and the faith that he had in God. And you'll notice, I think it's interesting as you continue on in 1 John 3, verse 13. "Do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you." Again, that correlates perfectly with the argument in context in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, people are being rejected for their faith. They're being rejected by society. And then 1 John 3, again, "Don't be surprised when the world hates you." It's the same context. So what lesson do we learn from Abel in this first part? Well, I think the lesson is faith overcame and it allowed Abel to be commended by God, and yet he was rejected by men. And ultimately for the context of the Hebrew Christians, which was of greater importance to them, that they be commended by men or be commended by God. Well, obviously be commended by God. But what was required for this was faith. Well, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, there's also this idea in the last part of the verse that alludes to the blood of Abel. It says at the end of the verse that through faith, though he died, Abel still speaks. What does this mean? Though he died, he still speaks. Now, I want to look at a few other verses to really understand what's going on here, because I think ultimately what we're going to find is that Abel is painted as a type of Christ in the New Testament. So looking at Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, Christ here is giving many Old Testament examples, but here particularly, he's talking about martyrs of the faith. And he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." Now, there is a play on words here, in that Abel is really the first recorded martyr of the faith in Genesis 4. In the way that the Hebrew Bible was laid out, Zechariah would have been the last martyr of the faith at the end of 2 Chronicles. And so Christ here has a play on words that would have been recognized within the Hebrew Bible. Now for us, Malachi is the last book. For them, Zechariah would have been the last of the martyrs. And so there's a play on words here, but the point that he makes here is this, that through the blood of righteous Abel, you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. They're speaking of Zechariah. But ultimately, there's something here about the blood of Abel. Then let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. This is picking up in the latter part of a very long sentence, but it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Well, there's something neat here about the blood of Abel that Christ alludes to in Matthew 23, and then the Hebrew author alludes to in Hebrews 12. Well, what I think, and I'm going to argue, is that Abel is really a type of Christ. Now, a little bit of terminology here. In the Old Testament, there's many types. People who have similarities, and in the New Testament, you have an antitype. People and figures oftentimes that are the fulfillment. And so when you look at the type here of Abel, there's many similarities that he has, and yet there's some differences that illustrate the supremacy of Christ. So what were the connections between Abel and Christ? Well, there's two overarching ones that I see. The first is they were both killed for faith. Abel was killed because of the faith, and because Cain kills him because he had faith and he was a righteous man. Christ, likewise, the most righteous man of all time, killed for his faith by the Jews. And the second thing that I think we see is that first they had faith, but second for this, they were martyrs for their faith. Abel and his blood, the first blood really shed as a martyr in the Bible, and then Christ is the ultimate martyr in the Bible. Christ in his blood is the ultimate. It had no right to be shed, but it was still shed. Abel shouldn't have been killed by his brother, but still was killed. And ultimately what it's pointing to is that the sacrifice of Christ is a bit better. Hebrews chapter 9, I want to read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. I'm going to go back and re-explain this. I know type, anti-type stuff can sometimes get a little bit confusing. So I'm going to go back and rehash this in just a second, but I want to read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he that is Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Christ enters once for all into the holy places, and but by means of his own blood. So, how then does Abel still speak? Well, again, I want to read Hebrews 11:4 one more time. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Well, you'll remember with me that in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that the cloud of witnesses points us to Christ. And ultimately, each of the members of the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 point us to Christ. And this is what Abel's doing. Abel is similar to Christ in that he was killed for his faith, he was a righteous man, he offered to God a righteous one, and then ultimately he shed his blood. Many similarities. So these similarities point us to a greater sacrifice. The differences that he has, though, is the shedding of Abel's blood still speaks as a testimony to martyrs and as a testimony to those who die for faith, but the death of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ is far greater, in that once for all it took away the sins of the world. And so ultimately I think what we see is Abel is a type of Christ in that he has similarities, but the differences illustrate the supremacy of Christ that he has. So let's go into Rahab then. When we look at Rahab, it's not going to be as difficult. We're not going to go as deep with Rahab, with the type, anti-type stuff. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 tells us, "By faith Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Well, again, let's review. Faith is trust in God that overcomes the world. What we're going to see is that Rahab exhibits this overcoming faith as great as anyone in the Old Testament. I want to go back and read all of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 illustrates for us the story of Rahab and her faith and how much she really put on the line by defending and taking in the spies. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of the prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for you have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hid them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she'd brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gates were shut as soon as the pursuers had gone. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord our God, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that I, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell of this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let down the rope. She let them down by a rope through a window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." Then the men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And that if anyone goes out of his doors, of the doors of your house, into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head, on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away and departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. A very impeccable story. I mean, it really is. When you think of how much Rahab sacrificed for these men. Rahab did not know these men. Rahab had never met them. She knew nothing about them. And yet, whenever she recognizes them, she takes them in and hides them and gives them, as Hebrews 11 calls, a friendly greeting in order that they may live. I mean, without Rahab, the spies most likely would have died. And it was then through Rahab that the spies are able to live, and then they're able to return to the people, and they're able to give a report, and then the people are able to take Jericho. Without the help of Rahab, the plan would have been much different of the taking of Jericho. Now, after Rahab gives them a friendly welcome, you'll notice, first of all, she has a great faith. It says in verse 11, this is Rahab speaking, "As soon as we, the inhabitants of Jericho, heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh," she's using here the covenant name of God, "for Yahweh the Lord, your God, Jehovah, he is God of heaven above and on the earth beneath." Rahab trusts that the Lord is God, and she trusts that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You remember Hebrews 11:6? Those who come to God, must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Well, that's what Rahab illustrates. She believes that Yahweh is God, and she believes that Yahweh will reward her for what she does. And she does get that reward. As we go into Joshua 6, this is as they're taking the land, beginning in verse 15. On the seventh day, they, the Israelites, rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Down to verse 22. "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and the iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Rahab's rewarded greatly for her faith. I mean, out of all the inhabitants of Jericho, it's only Rahab and her family that lives, because she acted by faith. And then the consequences of Ahab are immense for the New Testament. As you go to Matthew chapter 1, Rahab here is mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." So for her faith, she then is entered into the line of the lineage of Christ. And I think what's interesting about this is the lineage of Christ went one generation. You take during this generation, God could have in his eternal providence have used anyone of this generation. It was a great generation of great faith, because Joshua's generation is the one that goes into the land and takes the generation below Joshua is the one that goes in and takes the land and has the great conquest. Out of all of the thousands of faithful men and women, God chooses Rahab. Rahab showed immense faith, and because of her faith, God rewarded her by putting her in the lineage of Christ. And then as we go over to James 2, she receives another commendation. In James chapter 2, verse 25, "And in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" So she was commended and she was justified. Well, let me ask these two questions then about Rahab. Didn't she lie, and wasn't she a prostitute? I personally think it's an utter shame that every time Rahab comes up, the first thing that always has to be mentioned is, well, Rahab lied. Yes, she did. So did Abraham in Genesis 12, not long after he received God's eternal covenant. She's never commended for her lie, and she's certainly never commended for being a prostitute. Did she lie? Yes. Was she a prostitute? Yes. But take the culture that she came from. I mean, Jericho had gotten so evil that God wipes them out. And the sins of Jericho are so great and so immense, God wipes them out. And so it's little wonder that she is an immoral woman who comes from an immensely immoral city. But I think what's interesting about this is, once she goes to live with the Israelites, she then is entered into the lineage of Christ. And we don't know exactly what all happens with Rahab, but it seems that her faith in God guides her to live better and guides her then to probably repent and probably live a righteous life because of faith in God. Rahab is never commended for her lie. Let me make that very clear. Sometimes we like to justify little white lies by saying something to the effect of, well, didn't Rahab lie? Yes, but she's never commended for it. Sometimes my response wants to be, but I don't say this, yeah, she was also a prostitute, but I don't think we're justifying that either. I mean, she made mistakes, but her mistakes aren't what define her. And as you go throughout the New Testament, in Matthew 1 and James 2 and Hebrews 11, what defines her is because she had faith in God, because she overcame her city, she overcame the pagan gods, and she has faith in the true God of Israel. So what then do we learn from the faith of Abel and the faith of Rahab? Well, again, faith is trusting God that endures overcoming, that endures, allowing us to overcome life's struggles. Abel died for his faith, but he was commended for it. Rahab protected the spies and was commended for her faith. Go and get out your songbooks, please. As we look at Abel and Rahab, there's many lessons that we can draw. The invitation I want to offer, though, is something I read in the news this afternoon. I'm sure if you turned the news on this afternoon, you saw that there was reportedly the largest mass shooting in American history this last night. It's a tragic event. And while political commentators on either side may try to spin it for political purposes, I don't think we can forget that there's victims who were killed by a madman. And as I read something like this, I just stop to think, how in the world could someone do something like this? I mean, I remember very well Sandy Hook, and all of us remember Sandy Hook. When I first read that story, I thought, how in the world could anybody do this? And when I read this story and I read about how many died and how many were injured, and I read just a few of the details about the lengths that he went to and how long he had to have been planning this, I wonder, how in the world could anyone do this? But then, brethren, I remember the reality of sin. And I remember that Cain killed his brother because his brother was righteous and he was jealous. And I remember Jericho, whose sins had gotten so evil that God wipes out an entire city and ultimately an entire civilization. Sin is very real still today. And while I can't get into the mind of a madman who wants to kill 50 people, I do understand the temptation of sin. And I understand that ultimately, while our society and political system may try to blame everything in the world and everything in the nation, the true sickness, the true cause is sin. And just as sin has grave earthly consequences, it has even graver eternal consequences, separating us from the God of heaven for all eternity. If anyone here this evening needs to have their sins washed away in the waters of baptism, to repent from your sins and live a life new in Christ, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.